We do praise you, our Father, that you are our rock. At all times we can come to you for safety and security. Please now teach us more of your loving care for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, do please be seated. And we continue this morning in our series in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. And most of us have been here for at least some of this. I wonder what's been your response to the Sermon on the Mount. Sometimes we hear people saying that the Sermon on the Mount is very moving, it's inspiring, it's uplifting. To which my only response can be, clearly they've never read it, or at least paid attention to it, if that's their only response. Because we've found, haven't we, over these last few weeks, that as we listen to Jesus, our lives are put in the spotlight. Jesus challenges us on what it really means to keep God's law. That no murder means no hateful thoughts. That no adultery means no lustful thoughts. That we are to love not only our neighbour, but our enemy. Or as we heard just last week, no judgmental attitudes towards others. I mean, as we hear that, we can't help, can we, but feel our inadequacy. Our failings are exposed. And in part, that must be what Jesus is driving at. Do you remember the very first line of the sermon? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Jesus' kingdom is for those who are painfully, deeply aware that we are not worthy of it. But how wonderful then that Jesus' point is, he gives it as a gift to those who come to him for it. But then when we come to Jesus and know we have failed to live his way, obviously it surely follows that we will want to live his way. And we will therefore turn to pray, to ask for God's help to live in the way Jesus has described. It sounds so obvious. Of course, we would turn to ask the one who is powerful to help us to live this way. But as we know, so often many, even professing Christians, don't do that. They don't pray, or at least not regularly or consistently. You might wonder why, and I'm guessing, although they'd be far too reticent to say this explicitly, the reason they might think deep down is, why bother? Because maybe they've tried it, maybe they've tried praying, but it didn't seem to make any difference. So now there's this underlying nagging question along the lines of, is God really listening? Does he actually care about what I'm asking, what I'm going through? Why doesn't he answer? Well, as we carry on in today's verses in the Sermon on the Mount, we hear Jesus address this very issue of prayer. So please turn with me to Matthew 7. We're on page 979. Matthew 7, 979, we'll pick it up with Jesus speaking in verse 7. Ask and it will be given to you, seek and you will find, knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Well, the first thing we're to realise about prayer from Jesus is that prayer is effective. So verse 7 there, ask, seek, knock. All different angles on essentially the same activity. Jesus is telling us to pray and to keep on praying. Not just somehow for the sake of it. Jesus says very clearly, if we pray, it will lead to results. Verse 7, it'll be given. You will find. The door will open. Jesus' point is obvious, isn't it? Prayer is effective. But do we believe that? Or are there at least moments where we're maybe not so sure? I guess maybe we might not want to disagree too publicly with Jesus, of course, but we can't help think, at least deep down, maybe I'm an exception to what he says here. But then we read on, verse 8, Jesus says, for everyone who asks receives. The one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be opened. Notice again, Jesus speaks of the effectiveness of asking, seeking, knocking. But this time he makes it crystal clear who he's talking about. everyone who asks, anyone who seeks, anyone who knocks. He is talking about you and me. Pray and results will follow. We have Jesus' word for it. I wonder if maybe we're still not entirely convinced by this. And maybe as Jesus says this, he has an inkling what we might be thinking. So he has more to say. He wants us to trust him as we should and to be confident that prayer is effective and so to keep praying. Well, that brings us now to the second headline of what Jesus wants us to realize about prayer. First, prayer is effective. Second, because we have a generous Father. And so Jesus asks a couple of questions from verse 9. Or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? Now, I think Harry and Freddie can confirm for you that I've yet to give them stones in their packed lunches, and they've yet to come home for a dinner of serpent and chips. Jesus' point here is obvious, isn't it? That's simply not what a father would do. Because from what we know about earthly fathers, Jesus then goes on to teach about how we should think about prayer in verse 11. If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Before we go on, I wonder, did you stumble over the first thing Jesus said there? It's a shocking assumption he makes about you and me and all humanity. Maybe we're offended by it. Jesus said, verse 11, if you then, who are evil. I wonder what we made of that. Because all around us, that description, evil, is reserved, isn't it, for the monsters we read about in the newspapers who've committed maybe heinous crimes. We heard this week, didn't we, of the Turpins in California who've tortured their 13 children. Those surely are the evil ones. And yet Jesus assumes all are evil. Of course, if we disagree, our issue is with Jesus, because he clearly says it. And notice Jesus isn't saying that we have gone out and done the worst we possibly could have done. For various reasons, probably our upbringing, society's pressure in this country means we are restrained much of the time. But if we put it this way, we've listened to Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It has exposed, hasn't it, the state of our hearts. I mean, if we are honest, we know, don't we? This shows we've turned against our Maker. We have not lived with others as we should. We have done evil. But why is Jesus saying that, clearly in the context where he's trying to encourage us to pray? Well, he's pointing out that even though we are evil, we are still capable of care and kindness towards our children or to others. And Jesus says, if we, sinners, evil people, are like that, how much more will our perfect, loving Heavenly Father, of course, delight to give generously to his children? Because that is what we are, isn't it? Children of God himself. So easy to forget, maybe as we pray, thinking of God as that taskmaster out to catch us out, that if we want anything from him, we've almost got to prize it out of his hands through prayer. But Jesus already told us, no, when you pray, start by saying, Our Father in heaven. Remember who it is that you are coming to. And be convinced that our Father really does love us. Now, how do we know that? Of course, not necessarily through how we feel our prayers might or might not be answered. We look in Matthew's Gospel as a whole, and it's obvious. Jesus would say, look to what God has already done for us. Because if it's true that we are evil, that we deserve to be punished and judged, if God loves us so much that he sent his son Jesus to die in our place, to take on himself at such great cost the consequences of our evil, then we need never doubt that of course God loves us, his children. So of course he loves to hear us come to him in prayer each time we do. And far more than even the best of human fathers, our perfect Heavenly Father gives good things in response to those prayers. I wonder, are we still thinking, but what about our unanswered prayers? Well, we've heard so far Jesus promising that prayers will be answered because our Father is a good Father may actually make us think all the more, but why aren't my prayers answered? It doesn't look like they are from what happens in my life. Now, that is, of course, an important and a big question. The Bible has more to say on it, but we are given plenty to think about even here and in the Sermon on the Mount. Look again at what is promised to us in verse 11. How much more will your Father in heaven give good things to those who ask him? So we need to consider again, what does Jesus mean by good things? And I guess a way to begin to think about it would be to go back to that illustration about earthly fathers in verses 9 and 10. What if a son, in all seriousness, asked his dad for a stone for lunch or said, I'd like that serpent for dinner? What would a loving father do? It's obvious, isn't it? He'd say no. He wouldn't give the stone or the serpent. That wouldn't be loving. The loving action would be not to give what the son was asking for. And so we must then think, well, what if in our prayers, although we ask for what we think might be good things, maybe because we don't know the whole story, they wouldn't in fact be good for us. And maybe in all humility, we really should think that. If our hearts have been exposed in this sermon, that we are warped and twisted by nature, then surely it wouldn't be beyond us to ask, driven by self-centered motives and reasoning. We don't realize, maybe, that if God gave that thing we were asking for, great harm could come to us or to others. Maybe that no that we have heard is actually our loving Heavenly Father loving us too much to give us what he knows would hurt us, because he only gives good gifts. And as the all-knowing Heavenly Father, he will know that far better than we do what is good. And maybe some of us can think of how we see that looking back, maybe over the years. Maybe we can see that we asked for something and can now realize that wouldn't have been a good thing for us to have. And so we are now grateful that God said no. Now, I know this won't answer all our questions. There'll be much we still don't understand. I can think of an obvious example, which is that if we prayed for ourselves or others who are in pain, we can't see what good came from ongoing suffering. No, we can't. We don't understand, but still we know God is greater than us and we trust him. He is our Heavenly Father. He works for good even when we don't get all the answers we might want. And on that particular example of the suffering of ourselves or others, for God's children, we know actually that God never gives a no to that request. It might not be an immediate yes to take it away, but it's only a not yet. The day is coming when God has assured us he will take away all painful experiences that result from this world of sin. One question then that might follow from this, well, if all this is true, well, why pray at all? Why don't we just leave it to God and in an almost fatalistic kind of way? He'll deal with it. He knows best. Well, to which the obvious answer is, Jesus tells us to pray. We do have a meaningful relationship with our Heavenly Father. He wants us to express our dependence on him, and our relationship with him will grow as we speak to him in response to him speaking to us. And then maybe even more astounding, it is clear from the Bible that the sovereign Lord God has decided to bring about his good purposes in our lives and in the world in response to his children's prayers. We have a part to play. Our prayers are effective. So what then, we might ask, should we pray? Well, we've seen God will give good things. So we should pray for good things. Now, we don't always know what that is, as we've been thinking about. Maybe in the past we might have prayed to win the lottery. Or maybe many of our prayers are along the lines of an easy life for us. Well, God may not want that for all sorts of reasons, at least not in the short term. But if we want to be sure to pray for what God in due course will give us, surely we'll find out from the scriptures what it is that God thinks are good things. Now, this could take a long time to look through the Bible, which would be a good thing to do and to pray them in. But we could even think from the Sermon on the Mount. As those who've read the Sermon on the Mount, what would follow that we would then pray for persistently? Well, what maybe have we been exposed in our hearts that we now are driven to our knees to ask God to change us? So you can imagine someone who was listening to Jesus might pray for loving rather than murderous attitudes, even towards those who make our lives difficult. Maybe praying for help to keep our minds pure when they're tempted to wander. We'll consistently maybe pray the Lord's Prayer, not only the words of that prayer, but the priorities it teaches us. We'll be praying that we'll no longer be consumed by earthly treasure, but instead have our minds on heavenly treasure. If you look back to chapter 6, verse 33, maybe this is a very useful summary. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Well, notice the word seek. Jesus said, seek the Father in prayer. And here's what we are to seek in prayer, that we'll prioritize living for the kingdom of God, that we'll pursue wholeheartedly the righteousness that goes with it, trusting our Father to provide all of the things that we need. I wonder if that challenges your prayer life. It does mine. Follow-up question. I wonder, dare we pray like that? Do we actually want our lives to be marked by those characteristics? But those are the kind of things that are really good for us. And our loving Heavenly Father delights to give us good things. So prayer is effective. We have a generous Father. And so we'll finish with the obvious point. Ask him. Notice how Jesus began this section, verse 7, by saying, ask. And then he concludes at the end of verse 11 with, ask him. Because Jesus' aim in this prayer has been obvious, hasn't it? Jesus doesn't simply want to improve our theology of prayer. Ultimately, he simply wants us to pray and to keep on praying. He's given us every reason to do that. We know what God is like, a perfect Heavenly Father who loves us. And we have this promise that it will be heard and answered wonderfully by a Father who knows better than we do what would be good for us. So there's the challenge. Pray persistently. We pray together here on a Sunday, but of course we won't be restricted to that. We'll pray with Christian friends, but again, not just for life improvement, but for these sorts of things that Jesus talks about. And we can pray all by ourselves. Remember Jesus back in chapter 6? Go into your room, shut the door, and ask your Father to be at work in us for our good. Because ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. So let's pray as we close. Father, thank you for speaking to us this morning about this astonishing privilege we enjoy of being able to come to you in prayer. We praise you that we come to you knowing for sure your love for us, revealed in so many ways, and most of all in your giving your Son for us. And so would that spur us on to pray. Thank you that you've promised to hear and to answer, that you will give us good things. Please would we persevere in this. Help us, we pray, in particular, to pray in response to the challenges Jesus has given us in this Sermon on the Mount. We do pray that you would transform us to be the righteous people you would have us be. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.